Blog Talk Radio.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer. His triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he gives me over sin and death and hell. Oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love for me. He from death to life has brought me, Son of God with him to be.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God, and welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. I hope you're all doing well on this Maundy Thursday. In a few hours, we will find ourselves together in church, worshiping the Lord, as two churches come together, the St. John's Reformed Church there in St. Johnsville, and Grace. We're going to get together and we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful service in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, today we're talking about God's miniature air force. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus 23, verses 27 and 28. And it reads, I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. And again, we praise your name, for now we find ourselves in Christ Jesus, redeemed, saved, reconciled to God, and set free from sin and death. We praise you, O God, for saving our souls, for bringing us into fellowship with thee, O Lord. Bless us. Bless us, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us today to all truth. We are in need of truth today, Holy Spirit. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen, amen. The one speaking here is God. The one speaking in Exodus 23, verses 27 and 28 is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven and of earth. The armies of heaven are composed of angels, and the armies on earth are composed of men and his creation. Part of his creation is the insect world, and here God employs hornets as his miniature air force to drive out men who measure in stature. Think about it. A little hornet, three inches big. A hornet, 3 inches long. And that hornet is able to come against a man that's averaging 6 feet tall. The one hornet shall drive the Hivite. The one hornet shall drive the Canaanite. The one hornet shall drive the Hittite from before thee. We have to think, you know, in the insect kingdom, there are insects that are in the same family. You have the bee, you have the wasp, and you have the hornet. The hornet, if you will, is the Navy SEALs. You know how in our military we have Marines, we have Navy, we have Army, we have Coast Guard, we have the Space Force now. Well, you have the Air Force, and in the Air Force you have these Navy SEALs. And these Navy SEALs are the creme of the creme. And the hornets, these miniature insects, these hornets are God's miniature air force. Now, let me just share with you a few ideas here that have been put forth by liberal scholars. Liberal scholars. When you have people who claim to study the Bible but have no faith in God, that's what a liberal is. A liberal is someone who can master the Old Testament languages. He can master Hebrew. He can master the Greek. He can master the Latin. You have all kinds of scholars. They master the languages. They master ancient Near East history. Lots of people like that in the academic world. But one thing they lack, which you and I have, and that is that we take God at his word. They don't. They don't. So, some liberal scholars have said, you know, hornets here really don't mean hornets. Hornets here means that God sends fear, because the Hebrew word for fear and the Hebrew word for hornets are in the same linguistic family. But to that I say there's a problem, because in verse 26, excuse me, in verse 27, God says, and I will send my fear. And then in verse 28, he says, and I will send hornets. So God will be quite redundant to send fear and then send fear again. That makes no sense. So we would have to quash, we would have to eliminate that interpretation. And again, they are interpreting it that way because liberal professors, liberal scholars are anti-supernatural. They don't believe in a God the way you and I believe in a God. So they take this as symbolic language. When God says he's going to send hornets, he's sending fear. But we quash that. We say, no, 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 no. Because why would God say in verse 27 he's sending fear, and then in verse 28 says he's going to send fear again? That makes no sense. Then there are other scholars who say, other liberal scholars who say, well, you know, the Egyptians, the ancient Egyptians, had a battalion, had a group of soldiers who on their shields had as their mascot hornets. And so when it says here that God will send hornets, we argue that he's sending the Egyptians. But that too makes no sense. Why? Because the Egyptians are the enemies of the Hebrews. So why would the Egyptians, whom God just defeated at the Red Sea, why would the Egyptians who just took a shellacking at the hand of God, why would God employ them to fight the Canaanites on Israel's behalf? That makes no sense. They'll say, well, it's symbolic. It means that God is going to send a double dose of fear. No. That God is going to employ the Egyptians because they called themselves hornets. And to that we say no. What we say is what the Bible says. The Bible is quite literal. When God says he used the whale to go get Jonah and transport Jonah, we believe that God sent the whale. The same thing was said, listen to me, saints, the same thing was said by liberal scholars who, when they read that portion in 1 Kings 17, where God says that he would send the ravens to feed the prophet Elijah, they said, oh, it wasn't ravens. God didn't command the birds to go feed the prophet. No. You have to take that as symbolic language. The word raven there is very close to the word Arab. So the Arabs brought Elijah food. Now, my brothers and sisters, that too makes no sense. And why is that? Well, because God was hiding Elijah. God wanted Elijah the prophet to go into hiding because there were bounty hunters looking for him. So why would God employ the Arabs when the word of God says he employed ravens? So as in that case, so in this case, when the word says hornets, we have to take it literally. So here page two, at the bottom of page two, there's a picture there of a hornet. And I have here for your benefit, I have here six quotes. One, the first one on page two is the Union Bible Dictionary. Now, I love these dictionaries because they're old. They were printed, they were published in the 1800s. And liberalism didn't attack. The church didn't gain traction in the church until the early 1900s. So here, the Union Bible Dictionary, which was published in 1837, gives us the proper definition. Hornets means what? Hornets. Then we have Robert Harker's Poor Man's Concordance and Dictionary to Sacred Scripture. We have his definition, which starts on page two but ends on page three. Then we have John Brown's Dictionary of the Holy Bible. Then we have the Dictionary of the Holy Bible. And then we have Cruden's Dictionary of Bible Terms. So I want to read Cruden's. I want to read that. And you can read the other quotes in your leisure. But let me just focus on Cruden's for a moment. And Cruden writes this, hornet. It is said that hornets live as the wasp, that they have a king or captain, things as bees, and that if 27 of them sting man or beast, it is certain death to either. Now, that's important. That's important because the bee can't do that and the wasp can't do that. There's only one insect that has a pestilent sting. And it's been calculated that if at least 27 of these hornets sting you, it's curtains. It's over. So this is why I wanted to include this particular quote. It goes on to say, nor is it strange that such creatures did drive out the Canaanites from their habitations. For many heathen writers give instances of some people driven from their homes by frogs. Other historians record by mice. Other historians by bees and wasps, of which, see, Herodotus. Now, who is Herodotus, you ask? Herodotus is what we call, or what the academic world calls, the father of history. But in reality, he's the father of secular history, because our Moses, the Moses of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Moses is the father of sacred history. So Herodotus is the father of secular history and Moses of sacred history. The quote goes on to name Diodorus. Now, Diodorus was a Greek historian, and his full name was Diodorus Siculus. His works are published by the Harvard University Press, and the series is called the Loeb Classical Series, and his writings are world-renowned. So you have Herodotus, Diodorus Siculus. You have Pliny the Elder. Pliny the Elder was a zoologist, and he recorded many of the animals. He traveled the world, and he looked for animals, and he studied them, and he would write in his zoology books, descriptions and habits of these animals. So Pliny the Elder. Now, I know nothing of Aelian, and I know nothing of Justin, and so those two I'm not familiar with. Now, Pliny the Elder, his works are also put out by Harvard University Press. Pliny's works are in Latin, and Diodorus's works are in Greek. So now these men, Herodotus, Diodorus, and Pliny, they record, they have instances, they give anecdotes as to when wasps and bees and frogs and mice were able to drive people from their homes. Now, the quote goes on to say, and it is said that a Christian city being besieged by Sapporis, king of Persia, was delivered by hornets. For the elephants, now you know how big an elephant is. An elephant is huge. Hannibal, the conqueror, Hannibal the African, used elephants in warfare. He didn't use horses. Horses were not part of his cavalry. Elephants were. So it is recorded that this Persian king, Sapporis, was trying to besiege this Christian city by using elephants and, of course, other beasts such as horses and mules and donkeys. But God sent hornets. He sent hornets to save the Christians living behind those thick walls. And when the hornets were sent by God, the animals were waxed unruly, and the whole army fled because God threw them into confusion. So now John Brown quote makes the same quote, makes the same, makes the quote that follows makes the same or gives us the same anecdote. And I wanted to show you that hornets here in Exodus 23:28 actually means hornets. Hornets. So now that we know that it is a literal insect and that nothing is too hard for the Lord to do, God can send ravens, God can send quails, God can send a whale, we read in the Bible where God sent two she-bears. The prophet Elisha was being mocked by some unrespectful youth. Youth were mocking the fact that Elisha the prophet was bald-headed. And the Bible says, and God sent, the word of the Lord came to two she-bears. And she went, the two she-bears went and just pounced on the young people and just gave them a wonderful spanking, if you will. And we read in other places in the Bible where God has done the same. He has sent lions to bring judgment and chastisement to people when they needed it. So God can send whatever he wants because the animal kingdom is at his disposal. And also, God is called the Lord of hosts. So we are not liberal in our theology. We do not apologize for what the scripture says. If God, if the word of God says he sent hornets, it's not a fable, it's not a myth, it's not a misprint. We take God literally at his word. So he sent hornets. And we see that that not only availed the Israelites in the time of Joshua, when God actually did fulfill Exodus 23:28, but also that there were a group of Christians who were also saved when God dispatched hornets when a Persian king was trying to besiege their city and bring them to their knees. Well, the one whom God brought to his knees was this Persian king, because God sent the little hornet, the miniature hornet. It drove those elephants crazy. Those elephants went running everywhere, causing havoc. The soldiers were not able to contain them, were not able to arrest them and keep them calm. And the whole attack was brought to naught by the mighty hand of God and his little miniature Air Force. So now, going back to that notion where the Egyptians in their shields, the images of hornets, because that battalion was called the Hornets Battalion. Because again, the hornet was famed for its deadly sting. I want to submit to you that God has some human hornets. God has what? Human hornets. Again, I'm not, don't say pastors turning liberal. I'm not turning liberal. And I'm not trying to change the meaning of the text. I've already told you these were literal hornets. These were those miniature insects. And I provide you a picture on page 2 of what the hornet looks like. So I'm not trying to twist the text. But I will say to you that in the Bible, and I'll give you one example. I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of them. I'm just going to give you one example. I'm going to give you one example where God sent one human hornet. It brought a deadly sting. It brought a deadly sting to the opposing army. And with that one deadly sting, it threw the entire army into disarray. I'll make my case taking you to 1 Samuel 17. The hornet there is little David, the shepherd boy David, the little shepherd boy that was on a delivery. His father, David's father, said to David, now you take this delivery to your brothers who are enlisted in Saul's army. I want you to take them their supplies. I want you to take them their lunch, their breakfast, their dinner. I want you to visit your brothers and take this care package to them. David was not in the army. David was not being dispatched by his father to act as a military hornet, but he was being sent by God. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel. Open your Bibles. Follow along with the reader as we consider the text. 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 1. Thus beginneth the reading of God's holy and precious.
Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul...
Now, you notice the Philistines came. The Philistines, the arch enemy of Israel, the coastal enemies, they're coastal. The Philistines had five lords, the five lords of the five Philistine cities. And so in our Exodus text, the Lord is sending hornets to drive out the Hivites, to drive out the Canaanites, and to drive out the Hittites. In this text, God is sending one hornet to drive out the Philistines. Let's continue in verse 2.
All of the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side.
So there you have it. There are the opponents. Those are the opposing sides. Israel on one side, the Philistines on the other. Now, what gave the Philistines the advantage and what tipped the balance of power on their end is that they had a huge giant, a huge man with a huge mouth, a boaster, a super boaster, a super bragger, a guy who couldn't shut up. He had a big mouth, a big body, and even a bigger and more impressive resume. He was undefeated. Undefeated. That's the super weapon that the Philistines had. Let's continue.
With a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them,
"Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together."
When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David,
"Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them."
Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said,
"Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel."
Then David spoke to the man who stood by him.
"What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?"
"So shall it be done for the man who kills him."
Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David.
"Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle."
"What have I done now? Is there not a cause?"
Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul,
"Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine."
"You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth."
In other words, Saul said, "He's an elephant, and you're a little insect next to him. You're nothing. Look at him. He's impressive. We've been shaking in our boots for 40 days and 40 nights. Look at everything that I'm offering. I'm offering my daughter. I'm offering riches. I'm offering tax exemption. And nobody's willing to take the bout. He's a giant of a man. When he talks, he dispenses psychological fear in the hearts of all my soldiers. And his resume, we checked out his resume. It's real. This guy's the real deal. What are you? You're nothing. You're a lad. You're a nobody. You are a little mosquito next to him." All right.
"Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God."
Doesn't David sound like a hornet? Oh, he sounds like a hornet to me.
"The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine."
"Go, and the Lord be with you."
So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul,
I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them."
So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking.
Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?
And the Philistine cursed David by his gods.
Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.
You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hand.
Sounds like a mad little hornet to me. A mad little hornet.
So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and threw it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it.
One sting. God's little youth. God's little hornet. One sting. We read where you need 27 stings to go down. God used little David. One shot to the forehead. One deadly sting. Kaboom! Went down like a ton of bricks. Now, let's read what happened to the Philistines after they saw their champion fallen.
When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron.
That's it. The whole Philistine army was put into confusion, into great commotion. They fled, bumping into each other, running. You know, this is what the text says here in Exodus 23:27. And I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. I will send hornets. I will send them before you. And they will drive out the Hittites, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. God can do it with a group of hornets. God can do it with someone like David. Because God is God. The Lord is the Lord. And I wonder, you know, with whom And by whom will God save the church? Maybe God will use someone like David. No resume, no Bible college education, no seminary degree. Maybe God will use someone like that, like a 19-year-old C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon was 19 years old and he was preaching to crowds of 10,000s. Putting a sting to the devil there in London. Oh, my brothers and sisters, God's miniature Air Force. We look at the children at Grace Church. I look at the young people. I look at the children at Grace Church, and I say, who's the next Deborah among these girls? Who's the next David among these boys? Who's the next Samuel? Who's the next Miriam? Let us not despise little people, and let us not despise small beginnings. God has a miniature Air Force. I mean, how did Jesus solve the hunger problem when he fed the 5,000? How did he do it? A little boy bringing in a few loaves and a few fishes. That's how the Lord did it. How was Naaman cured of his leprosy? There was a little servant girl who said to him, our people have a great prophet. His name is Elisha. The little girl said to Naaman, go to the prophet. It was the little girl who sent him in the right direction. My brothers and sisters, God has a miniature army. Let us pray today that God would use our children and our young people to bring victory to the kingdom of God. We'll leave it there. We'll come back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you and keep you. See you in just a few hours as we meet for our Maundy Thursday service. God bless you, saints.
From the burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power in the blood.